So we are. Thank you. We are on the last week now of the spiritual discipline of fasting. And if you've been with us the last couple weeks, awesome. I'm seeing a handful of visitors, so just to catch you up to speed with where we're at. This whole year we've been looking at the different spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, all those kinds of things. And so this is our third and final week for fasting. David began it a couple of weeks ago by talking to us about the overarching themes of fasting, what it means throughout Scripture. Last week, Eric gave us a little bit more of a logistic, granular look and about our relationship with food and what it really means to deprive ourselves of that and how that's spiritual. So this week, we're going to do our last week where we are really, what I'm hoping to do, in effect, is help ground you all in a deeper sense of spirituality around all of this. All right. So what I don't mean by any of that is some sort of vague, we're all going to sit down in our yoga pants and our Starbucks with our mats and our crystals and figure out what it means to be spiritual. What I do want you to understand is that God is spirit, and he created you with a spirit, and everything he has created is spiritual, but that has defining limitations on it. That has a tangible meaning, not just sort of a wibbly wobbly thing on your insides that changes with the pumpkin spice versus whatever comes in the next season. And so this morning, why don't you go on ahead and you can flip over to Matthew 9. We're going to look at a couple of verses over there real quick. And to catch you up with what's happening here in Matthew 9 while you're flipping there, there's this moment where Jesus is out with his disciples, and yet the disciples of John the Baptist and other disciples come asking Jesus questions. My apologies. Let me see here. I might have accidentally stuck myself the wrong footnote. Might have put my sticky in the wrong spot here. No, I did not. Okay. 9:14. Okay, yep, I was in the right spot. My apologies, everybody. So it says this, then the disciples of John, so being John the Baptist, came to him and saying, why do the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? So Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts out a piece of unshrunk cloth and puts it on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the new garment, and the worse the tear is made. And so these disciples have a pretty obvious question for Jesus, in that the disciples of John did a lot of Jewish religious ritual. And they were doing so and also being baptized, because that was his nickname, the baptizer, in expectation of the Messiah. John was saying, I know who the Messiah is. He's coming. Follow me and I will help prepare you for his coming. And the Pharisees had their whole laundry list of things they were following from the Torah. And so they come to Jesus asking him what seems like a pretty natural question. Hey, there is this pretty normal spiritual practice that's good for us to do, but you all don't seem to be doing it. And if you're the Messiah, why? And his answer, in the typical Jesus way, is somewhat vague and cryptic. But all at the same time, he's very clear about what the current expectation is. He says, right now, and he frames it in the way of the bridegroom, but he's clearly speaking of himself. He's saying, right now, I'm with them. So they don't currently have a need to fast. But there will come a day when I'm not, and then they should fast. So all throughout the New Testament and in all of Jesus' teachings, there's never this explicit command for fasting. Like you'll see him say, if you love me, you will do this. And then he goes into a whole teaching block. We don't see that around fasting, but what we see on multiple occasions is the clear expectation that his people will fast. And so what I don't want to do is create this expectation in your head of, ah, man, if I've been lacking in this discipline in my life, or if I'm not fully settled on how specifically I'm going to work this out logistically, that you've somehow, some way, deeply and grievously offended God, that your salvation is in any kind of trouble. That's not the point. As we said over and over again throughout the series, spiritual disciplines are not righteousness, but they are wisdom, and they help bring you closer to the Lord. And so there is this clear expectation, and I don't know if you've noticed, Jesus is not currently here. Which means we are currently in this space where his people will be fasting. And I would argue should be fasting. And now we're going to flip over, if you will, real quick to Matthew 17. And we're going to start at verse 14. And this is an incredibly, incredibly interesting story about a father who brings his young child to Jesus. And we get a little bit of extra details about this in Mark, because in Mark's version of the story, that's where we get the famous passage of where the father says to Jesus, "If you can heal him, please heal him." And Jesus says, "If. All things are possible if you believe." And so the father gives back the famous retort of, "I believe, but help my unbelief." So we don't get that specific phrase in Matthew's telling of the story, but that's fine, because there is a specific verse in here that we're really going to dig into. "And when they came to the crowd," so Jesus and his disciples, "a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" And there are versions of this story, in particular, in Matthew's gospel, where it gets a little bit different. Because some of you all, if you have like say the King James, the New King James, something like that, you'll get a verse there that's a bit odd. And for some of you all, if you have the ESV, like I just read, the NIV, the NLT, all that other good stuff, great translations, they stop there. However, there are a lot of translations that will add on this verse. So pardon me, because I had to bring my King James for us to really get into this morning, where, you know, it says, starting at verse 20 in King James, so we can get into verse 21, which you might not see in your versions. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" Now here's the verse you might not be seeing. It might be in your footnotes. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And in some of the other versions of this story in the other Gospels, they'll say, "but by prayer." And probably down in your footnotes, you'll see, or somewhere in your Bible, you'll see like a little letter, a little number. Sometimes they put little asterisks or crosses or something there to indicate you need to look down in your footnotes, or sometimes some of your reference Bibles have a little column in the middle of the page, and it will say something, and it will have like in parentheses, "and fasting." Now, this is really not a massive deal, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. Those are just translational decisions, because if you look at all of these hundreds and hundreds of thousands, or I shouldn't say hundreds of thousands, but thousands upon thousands of copies of the New Testament in Greek, there's a chunk over here that are very old, very reliable, a smaller number of them that don't have that little "and fasting." But then there are a bunch of newer ones, the majority of them do have "and fasting." And so whenever they first were translating the Bible commonly, it was translated into English before this, but commonly in King James for everybody, they put in "and fasting" because it's in the bulk of the transcripts. And so to have it moved down there, please don't feel like I'm teaching you anything foreign or mysterious. It's there. We should wrestle with it. It was an editorial decision because the people who helped make these translations are normal human beings. There's nothing wrong with your Bible, but just look at your footnotes carefully and see what's there. Because sometimes we have very deep content that we should be looking at. And every now and then, a verse is lifted and put into your footnotes, usually for editorial reasons. But that's a doozy of a thing to just lay on the disciples. And it's not really expounded upon. We don't know for sure if Jesus gave them any more details. We don't get any more details. Up to this point, the disciples have been able to heal the sick, cast out demons, do these things he gave them authority to do when he sent them out. And not just them, but about 50 some odd other folks that he sent out with them again. They all had the authority to do the same thing. And suddenly, it's just not working, which is a tad confusing. And so they come to Jesus and say, why isn't this working? And the only thing he's got for them is, because you need to pray and fast. All right then. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't know if you all thought this is where we were going with fasting, but here we go. Buckle up. Fasting is not just a thing that you can do in your personal life to help draw you individually closer to God. And it's not just this megaphone that you get to say, hey, if I fast, suddenly my prayers get extra special and God will hear me better. Fasting does help us intensify our focus on our need for God, because we're taking, as Eric said last week, we're starving some part of our body, this need for food, to say that I'm trusting fully that God is my provision, not just the material things in this world that I need. And so every time I get a pang of hunger, I think of him and I begin to pray and meditate. And so that naturally puts us into a position to be much more present of what God is communicating to us, because our bodies are constantly communicating to us, you need something. But we're not slaves to our bodies. And so we tell that sense, that feeling, that emotion, that's fine, I understand that. God will provide me more food when I need it right now, I pray. Amen. So it is a tool for our personal prayers. And it's very effective. But it's not just for you. Amen. You see, prayer is actively a weapon of spiritual warfare. Amen. That we should be using frequently. Not just personally, but for other people and for the benefit of the world around us. And this is what I mean by we should be spiritual people. Because I don't know if you know this, everybody here has a body. And if somebody somehow, some way came strolling through without one, we would be very and immediately concerned. But this is good. God gave us these for a reason. They're good. There's nothing wrong with them. We should enjoy living in our skin because God gave it to us as a gift. These feelings, these senses, these sensations, they're a part of the experience that God wanted us to have. But all at the same time, it can be pretty overpowering what's happening here and here and in other parts of our body. And it tends to block out everything else and our capacity to make good decisions. And, you know, I know the decisions I should make when I haven't eaten all day and you wander into Dragon Kitchen. The body speaks louder than the soul because there's a hot pan of peanut butter chicken. Sorry, that was really stupid and not in my notes. But that's a part of the experience that we all have. is that our bodies speak very, very loudly. And so I'm not blaming anybody for that. But what we have to do is see past that. This is the part where the Spirit has to give us eyes to see. That there's always something deeper going on in the world around us. That we live, as I said, in a spiritual world. Everything is spiritual, whether we like it or not. And so because of that, we have to do things like fasting, like prayer, to lift us up for even just a moment out of the solely carnal experience and to have our minds and our eyes on that that is spiritual. And Paul really hits the nail on the head. And we've said this, I don't know how many times here, especially with everything going on in the world as of late, but it's worth repeating. He describes the Christian struggle like this in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the, catch this, the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's your struggle. Might be very, very easy to feel like your struggle is actually inflation, things constantly getting more expensive, never having enough time, the current hunger you feel making fasting difficult, your marriage issues, your familial issues, whatever in the world is going on in the world right now that just seems to make everybody want to be violent. You might think, those are all your problems, and those are all physical problems. They're symptoms of the problem. But the actual battle, as Paul said, is spiritual. Which means, by definition, you have to have a spiritual weapon. And that's a part of what fasting is for us. It is a tool to help combat these things, both individually and corporately. And we can see, and I'm gonna touch on a couple stories here to help really pull this out for us, because it's, like I said, we're flesh and blood, so it's hard to really wrap our minds around this. So there are a couple of different stories in the Bible that I think really help this, and I'm not going to put them on the screen. You don't have to try to follow me there, but I am going to give you the rough outlines of these stories. One of them is in 1 Kings chapter 22. It is a very odd story where the king, Ahab, not a very good king, don't have time for all those details, trust me, not a good king. He's trying to figure out, with some other lords and royalty, should we go to battle? And he's not quite convinced, even though he has 400 prophets all telling him, go to war. He's still not convinced. And so everybody says, have we consulted everyone? And the king says, well, not everyone. There's one guy left. His name is Micaiah. I hate that guy. And he literally just says in your Bible, I hate that guy. Why? Because he never tells me what I want to hear. He's very blunt about it. He just doesn't tell me nice things. So I hate that dude. And so they go and get Micaiah and bring him to the king. And Micaiah says, yeah, sure, go to war. You're going to win. And everybody goes, see, what's the problem? And the king, knowing Micaiah, says, stop being sarcastic and tell me what you actually think. And what Micaiah says is not, you would think he would just say, yeah, I'm being sarcastic, don't go to war, idiot. That's not what he says. I mean, he kind of, but he gives us some odd details. And part of those details is saying that God in his throne room sat around, not sitting around in like a lazy way, but sat there and sort of opened it up to the heavenly floor. What should I do to judge Ahab? And it says a spirit comes along and says, I will whisper lies into the ears of all of his prophets. A spirit. And God says, very well, let it be done. And so this spirit tells every prophet but one to lie to the king. What? on earth is that all about? And this isn't the only time in the Bible we get things like this happening. There's a really, really great one in Daniel in chapters 9 and 10 when he's praying and he's trying to ask God, please let me be interpreting the book of Jeremiah properly, or at least probably not compiled into a book just yet, but Jeremiah's teachings are being spread around all of Israel in large collections. And he's reading one prophecy specifically and he's saying, please tell me I'm understanding this right, Lord. And so he begins praying and fasting. And we get one of the weirdest lines in the entire Bible where it says, and as I began praying, or in the middle of my prayer, Gabriel, the angel, shows up. And he says, the moment you started praying, God sent me to you to know he hears you. And here's the really weird detail that the Bible just sort of goes right on over. And you just go, hold on, what? He literally tells Daniel this. I put my battle with the spirit, the evil spirit in charge of all of Persia on hold for a moment so I can come here and talk to you about this interpretation of this book of the Bible that you have. And then when I'm done here, I need to go back and keep fighting the evil spirit that's ruling over Persia. Because that's what Gabriel does on Tuesday. What is that? I grew up hearing about Daniel and the lion's den and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and all that good stuff. There was no VeggieTales about Gabriel fighting the evil spirit in charge of Persia. This happens all throughout the Bible. There are spiritual beings, spiritual forces that interact with us regularly. And Jesus warns about this in the Gospels. Whenever he starts exorcising demons out of people, he will say things that, like, I can cast this out of you, but if the Spirit of God does not come and replace this, something will meander right back into its place, and it will usually be worse than before. We live in a spiritual reality. And these things affect us. They affect me. They affect you. They're influencing everything around us. And if you don't believe me, just look at all the problems we're dealing with. They're just repackaged versions of everything we've been dealing with before. There's nothing new. I mean, think of the worst possible thing that might come to your mind. And I promise it's been in the world. Maybe now it's just a little bit more discreet, a little bit more tidy. But it's been happening all along. And we are given tools to help combat this. We're not powerless in all of this. And one of these is prayer and fasting. And in particular, fasting. Now, it might be kind of hard to understand, oh, yeah, just my prayers, my fasting, my abstaining from food could be a meaningful way to combat against cosmic powers. But if you don't believe me, I'm going to read for you a little portion of the book of Acts, the first few verses of Acts 13. It says this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work for which I have called them. Amen. And it was through a season of prayer coupled with the discipline of fasting that the church, the early church, appoints Barnabas and Paul to their first missionary journey into the West that ultimately changed the fate of the entire world. because of the prayer and the fasting of a few. And over in Galatians, starting later in chapter 5, we get the passage about the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And the last one is self-control. And in a lot of ways, I don't know if it's the most difficult one for you, but it is the most difficult one for me, specifically self-control. That the practice of abstaining from this thing here is an extension of telling your body, you are not my master. And by extension, if you can tell your body, this piece of physical thing, that you are not my master, and the Spirit indwells here, which if you believe in Him, He does, then that same self-control extends outward to the rest of the world. That's part of the ministry of Christ, is to say that darkness is no longer master here. And if we can do this, yes, privately, but especially corporately, then it can have profound impact that we shouldn't discount. I told this story earlier in the year, but it's worth repeating, especially for anybody who wasn't here, because it came up naturally as a part of a discussion of earlier spiritual disciplines and exercising of spiritual gifts and things like that. But it's a story that's worth repeating, and that several years ago, there was a congregant here who was very, very sick. And I mean to the point of death, in a coma. And there was very little hope that this was going to get better. And so a group of our deacons got together, and they decided they were going to pray and fast, and specifically pray over her after this short season of corporate fasting together. And as she would say later on, she felt she heard someone speaking to her saying, it's going to be okay. And the next day, this woman at death's door woke up. Amen. When there was zero medical expectation of her ever waking up again, she woke up. And the only thing that happened in between was prayer and fasting. And we are commanded to be a people of self-control. And so the difficulty, the rub, really comes in that if this is not a practice in your life, outside of extenuating medical circumstances, because I understand there can be serious complications with blood sugar and other things like that. If this is not a regular practice for you, being called as a people to be self-controlled, then the thing you have to ask yourself is why? And if you don't have a good answer, then maybe you really need to have a talk with the Spirit about, am I being the self-controlled disciple you want me to be? Because if we neglect this, we are readily neglecting one of the best tools that God gave us in our arsenal to combat the powers of darkness, the cosmic powers, is what it said in Ephesians 6, of darkness. And so that if there is a serious struggle, a serious problem going on in your life, your job, your marriage, in your relationship with your kiddos, whatever's going on, sure, yes, pray, please read the word. Have you tried to fast and pray? try and see if God rewards the discipline. We might not always get the answer we want, but he's faithful when his people call out. Whenever we have deep and serious concerns about the world around us, especially as of late, when things keep getting more and more complicated, to say the least. Have we as a people tried corporately fasting for our community? And if we haven't, what's stopping us? Because a spiritual war requires spiritual weapons. When we've been given those, the question is, are we using them? And if we aren't, that might have a serious message to communicate to us about, are we truly being the self-controlled followers we ought to be? So this week, as you're going about, even if it's just a matter of going about your daily routines, if you've got something going on personally, or even if you're just burdened by something going on in the lives of loved ones, in what's going on in your place of work, what's going on in the world around you, if you got a sick pet, whatever's going on, if you have not brought it to the Lord in prayer with fasting as a way to combat any potential spiritual just maliciousness that might be trying to get at you through whatever this is, fast. Just fast. I wish I had like a much more elegant and kitschy way to put that for a practical application. There's really only one application for fasting. Fast. I don't know how to get more elegant than that. I'm sorry. I wish I had the 10 points of whatever with a full chart that would inspire you. I don't. Hopefully the Spirit is going to inspire you. Use this tool. It's given to you by a God who loves you. And don't neglect it, because you will be deeply blessed and your spiritual life will be enriched if you engage in this practice. I promise. Yeah. Anytime I've ever done it, I've never had a single regret. And I've never felt like I was missing out on anything. So I want to pray over us right now. And yes, please feel free for the band to come up to respond. And as we get ready to go into this next week, like I said, what I want to do is I want to pray over you that you would have the courage and that the Spirit would move you to have a just genuine desire to fast. And then even if you don't have the desire, then I am going to pray that the Spirit just gives you a nice little convicting nudge, like a nice firm little to just fast. This is a gift for you, not a chore, not just a megaphone for you to really make God hear you when you want something. But it's a way to bless your soul, to bless the name of the Lord, and to potentially bless the world around us. We live in a spiritual world of spiritual realities with spiritual conflict, which requires a spiritual weapon and a spiritual response. And fasting is a part of that. So let me pray over you for the week. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. For this time that we have to come together as your people, to lift up to you offerings of worship that we hope pleased you. Thank you so much for these tools that you give us to remind us of your goodness, of your provision, help combat the darkness that ails the world around us. So I pray that you would make us a self-controlled, disciplined people. That your Spirit would move us to trust fully on you and to engage in this discipline of fasting that you've given us. And thank you so much for the provision you will provide us through that discipline and how that reflects your constant provision throughout life, especially in your provision for the coverage of our sins through the blood of Christ. And that blood can be the ultimate thing to conquer the powers of darkness. So I pray for your people this week, that you would bless them, provide for their needs, sanctify them more, and bring them peace. I pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.